Welcome to Falls Creek 2018. This is week 3 of 8 weeks of Summer Youth Camp, June 21st. This week we have 4,786 students and adults registered full-time from 109 churches. You are listening to the Thursday evening service with our guest speaker, Will Wilson. During this service, there were 165 decisions, including 52 professions of faith. Enjoy!
What a wonderful time of worship we just had. Man, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. There's a guy in the Old Testament. His name is Job. Job was a wealthy man. Job had everything going for him. He had a lot of kids. He had a wife. He had a good business. He had everything that he could possibly want, need. And we're told in the book of Job that one day as the sons of God were coming to present themselves before the Lord, Satan walked in with them. And he brought up the fact that people just follow God because he gives to them. And interestingly, God told Job, or told Satan, he said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, you know what? The only reason that Job is faithful to you, the only reason that God follows you, or that Job follows you, the only reason that Job worships you is because you've done nothing but bless him. Why wouldn't he worship you? He said, why don't you let me have a swing at old Job? And I guarantee you he'll curse you to your face. And so God said, that's fine. Have at him. You can't kill him. Don't touch Job, but you can do anything else you want to him. Satan said, cool. And so he goes after his children, and all of his children die. They're at a house having a party, just celebrating. And the house gets leveled, and all of his children die. And somebody comes and they say, Job, all of your children are dead. And the Bible says that while they were reporting that, another person comes running and says, hey, all of your animals, all of your livestock, all of your livelihood have been stolen. Everything's gone. And then we find Job to be faithful. Job doesn't get mad. Job doesn't curse God. Job doesn't fight against God. Job remains faithful to God. And so Satan goes back to God and he says, well, I tell you what, why don't you let me smite Job? And God said, that's fine. Don't kill him. And so he strikes Job with leprosy, boils on his skin, and we see Job sitting on a heap of trash, scraping himself with shards of pottery, trying to get relief from the boils and the spots that have shown up on his flesh. And his wife comes up to him. She says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And you know, we hear that and we kind of judge Job's wife a little bit. Why would she say something like that? I mean, my goodness. But you have to understand something about Job's wife. Job's wife had just lost all of her babies. Job's wife had just lost all of her livelihood. Job's wife had just seen her husband reduced to sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping his boils off with shards of pottery. This was a hurt and broken woman. And she says, just curse God and die. She just wants her husband to have some relief. And he says something very interesting. He says, should we accept good from God and not accept diversity? Should we only look and accept God and love God and worship God and praise God when everything's going good? But the second that something goes bad, we just turn our backs on him? Before that, he had said, naked I came into this world and naked shall I leave. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But suddenly, as Job's story begins to unfold, he has these three friends show up. Friends. You can read the story and determine whether or not they're really friends. They're kind of those guys that we get the saying, with friends like that, who needs enemies? You know, they're the ones that are trying to convince Job, Job, there has to be some sort of sin in your life that would cause God to affect you this way. There has to be something going on in your life, Job. Let's examine it. Let's dig deep, Job. Let's find out just what's wrong with you, Job. But Job knew in his heart he had done nothing wrong. And he so wanted to defend himself. And in Job chapter 9, Job is speaking and he's talking about God and he says, for God is not a man like me that I can answer him, that we can take each other to court. There is no mediator between us to lay his hand on both of us. You see, what Job was wanting was he just wanted his chance to talk to God. If he could just talk to God, if he could just plead his case to God, if he could somehow go to court with God and mediate the situation. And he says, but there is no mediator between God and man. But then Jesus comes on the scene. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says that there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. One of the most important texts in all of Holy Writ, that there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man, Jesus Christ. And the first time that we see Jesus being this mediator, that the Old Testament men, the Old Testament women, the Old Testament saints so desired to see, the first time that we see him exercising his role as mediator is when he is being nailed to the cross. In Luke chapter 23, and verse 32, Jesus has been led to Calvary. He's been led through the streets of Jerusalem. And it says that there were two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. And when they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Such gracious words of intercession. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I want you to think about those words. These are the words of Jesus as he is being crucified. These are the words of Jesus who has already experienced betrayal at the hands of one of his disciples. This is after he has already endured mock trials before Pilate and Caiaphas. This is after he has already been mocked, stripped of his garments, with a purple robe on and a crown of thorns smashed down onto his head, and mocked. This is after he's had his beard plucked out. This is after he's been slapped in the face. This is after they've tied his hands up to a wall and taken a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine strips of leather, with glass and bone and metal tied into it. They would throw it across the back, sink into the flesh, and they would rip it out. They would only do it 39 times because they were convinced that if they were to do it 40, it would kill them. And so they would do it just enough to get them to the verge of death. Unrecognizable. Bloodied, beaten, betrayed, falsely accused, wrongly convicted, whipped, beaten, and now they lay his body across a rough piece of wood, and they stretch his arms out, and they drive a spike through his wrists. And his first words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Isn't that amazing that despite experiencing excruciating pain and agony, Jesus is still mindful of others? His first words were a prayer for the souls of his murderer. Here is Jesus, the mediator between God and man, the mediator that Job longed to see, the one who would represent sinful man before the Father and plead for their forgiveness. "Father, forgive them." Here is Jesus that, even as the soldiers nail him to a cross, is crying out for them, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." As Jesus gazes upon these blood-spattered soldiers, spattered with his blood, he prays for them, "Father, forgive them." Have you ever wondered what the fruit of that prayer was? It was a prayer. It was a prayer that was specifically for these soldiers who had been tasked with nailing him to a cross. He says, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." And truly, they did not know what they were doing, in the sense that they did not know that they were nailing the very Son of God to a cross. As far as these Roman soldiers are concerned, this is just another criminal. That's why they hung him between two criminals. because to them he was just a criminal among criminals. He was just another criminal. He didn't matter. Jesus wasn't asking for their entire life of sinfulness to be forgiven. He wasn't asking for their sinful conditions to be forgiven. This wasn't the same kind of prayer the same kind of forgiveness as he gave to the paralytic that we looked at last night. This isn't your sins are forgiven. He simply says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgive them for this very specific act of nailing the Son of God to a cross. Forgive them for murdering the Son of God. But I want you to let that sink in. I mean, think about that for just a moment. The initial reflex of Jesus' crucified heart was to forgive. The initial reflex of the crucified heart of Jesus was to forgive. He had said whenever he was dealing with Zacchaeus that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what he did. He had come to forgive sins. And here on the cross, it's no different. Here on the cross, he had not forgotten his mission. Here on the cross, he had not changed, because in the very heart of Jesus, he is a forgiver of sins. You talk about amazing grace. That is amazing grace. No desire for revenge. No hatred in his heart. No resentment. Just love. But what were the results of that prayer? Well, I suppose until we get to heaven, we'll never fully know. But I have no doubt those words got the attention of the thief that was hanging next to him, who later Jesus forgave of his sins. I have no doubt that those words must have gotten the attention of the soldier who, after Jesus had died, looked at him and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God," and declared him innocent. Because even on the cross, the heart of Jesus Christ was so evident to everyone who was witnessing it. A heart of love, a heart of forgiveness, a heart of grace and mercy. For the life of me, I don't understand why Jesus gets such a bad rap in our culture. In our society, why people mock the name of Jesus, why people laugh at people who follow Jesus, why people mock Christianity, why people mock the gospel. I can't understand it, because whenever I read it, whenever I look at it, what I see is someone who loves even the worst of sinners. I see someone who offers forgiveness and mediates with God the Father on behalf of those who would murder him. I don't understand what there's not to love and admire and respect in a man like this. A man like Jesus, a man of sorrows, as we sing about. I have no doubt that these first words of Jesus found their way into the hearts of the crowd of witnesses who, later we read, went away mourning. But whatever the results were, his prayer was heard. His prayer was heard. And you know, what a powerful example for us today. An example of the Spirit which should reign in the hearts of those who claim his name. There's a lot of people who claim the name of Christ, but they have no grace. They don't extend grace to people. They don't extend love and forgiveness to people. There's a lot of you students out there. I know you're not in church. I know you don't go to youth group. I know you're a little bit different. I know you struggle with things in your life. You know what? You found that around church folk, a lot of times you don't feel any love. You feel them looking down their noses at you, and you feel them judging you. And you feel them trying to protect their golden children from you. On behalf of my Savior, I'm sorry that that's what you've experienced. But can I tell you that if that's how they treat you, they are a poor representative of the Jesus that I see being nailed to a cross, who would look at his murderers and say, "Father, forgive them." Jesus' example for us is one of grace. You can preach grace all day, but I'd rather see it. We ought to show grace. Like Jesus, we ought to return good for evil. We ought to return blessing for cursing. Like him, we should pray for those who persecute us and those who wish evil on us. And so often, what turns us away from such actions is our pride. It's our pride. But sponsors, young people, pastors, ministers, Christians, whatever it is you do, we should never be ashamed to imitate our Lord. We should never be ashamed to show love to everybody. You know what I found? It's easy to love the lovable, isn't it? That's why we love them, because they're lovable. It's hard to love the unlovable. But when I look at the life of Jesus, when I read the life of Jesus, when I look at him going up to some dirty, filthy, disgusting, societal outcast like Bartimaeus, who the crowd tells to be quiet, I see Jesus walk up to him and say, "What do you want? Bring him to me. Let me see him. What do you want, Bartimaeus? I want to see." Then open your eyes. I look at Jesus and I see someone who goes up to someone that everybody hates. Everybody hated Zacchaeus. You only get one of those. Everybody hated him. Hated him. Jesus loved him. "Zacchaeus, it is necessary for me to go to your house today. Necessary because I love you. Necessary because I'll forgive you. Necessary because I'll change you. Necessary because I want a relationship with you. Necessary because everybody else may hate you, but I love you. And Zacchaeus, I'm going to die for you. Because I love you." I look at Jesus and I see a man who would look into the eyes of those who are spattered with his own blood, who are nailing him to a cross, who would say, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. I see a mediator. I see someone who loves. I see someone who prays for his enemies. And the one who prays for his enemies is one who displays the mind of Christ. And great is that person's reward. Those of us who are Christians, I would address you as the church. Church, we got to do a lot better at loving people. We got to do a lot better. We got to do a lot better. We got to do a lot better at making sure that we're loving the ones who come into our churches who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't talk like us, who don't smell like us. One of the saddest things about a lot of churches today is that they would be upset if Jesus walked in because he might get mud and blood on the carpet. The carpet that we paid for. He wouldn't look like us either. He wasn't blonde-headed and blue-eyed. He didn't look like us. He didn't talk in acceptable terms for the day. Jesus was different. And Jesus went after those who were different. And church, we need to be going after those who were different because Jesus died for them the same as he died for you. I had a kid come up to me today. And he said, hey, man, my friend got saved last night. I said, brother, that's great news. Tell me about it. He said, well, he really needed it. Well, don't we all? He said he had to go home early because he needed to go to court. He needed to explain why he had to be at camp and he missed his original court date. He said, when you started talking about how Jesus loves people, when you started talking about how this is the hour of salvation, that right now salvation is being offered. He said he has ADD. He said he'd been fidgeting the whole time, wasn't listening to you, didn't want anything to do with you. He couldn't stop laughing about the wee little man and why was he called a wee little man. But these are the things this kid was talking about and thinking about and fidgeting. He said, but when you started talking about his love, when you started talking about his unconditional acceptance, when you started talking about Jesus, he stopped and listened and gave his life to Christ. And he's a changed man. Praise God. And I want to tell you something. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, just like we've done every single night. I want you to listen. If you don't know Jesus, and if you've got a hard heart because you've been mistreated by Jesus' people, tonight's your night. Tonight, I'm telling you about a Jesus who loves you. Tonight, I'm telling you about a Jesus who will forgive you. Tonight, I'm telling you about a Jesus who will accept you no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter your background, no matter where you come from, no matter the ways you've blasphemed his name, no matter the things you've done against him, no matter the way you've made fun of him, mocked him, ridiculed him, betrayed him, spit on him, pulled out his beard, nailed him to a cross, he'll look at you and say, I forgive you. Be mine. Young person, I want you to give your life to Jesus. I want you to give your life to Jesus. All of this camp, everything that's going on, everything that we do, everything that we're here for, the reason that your sponsors are here, the reasons that they took vacation to be here, the reason that the cooks are getting up at the crack of smack, and the reason that they're going to bed late at night, and the reason they're providing everything for you, and the reason that the staff is here, and the reason that Andy and Todd and Brian do all that they do, and the reason that this camp exists, and the reason that the BGC pour so much money into this place, is it because we think, man, we want a really fancy building? They do it so that you might have an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ, because that's what we want to see. That's what we want to see. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray in just a moment. If you are sensing that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is drawing you to salvation, if there's anything in the gospel that is attractive to you, if there's anything in the gospel that offers you hope, anything in the gospel that you think, that's what I've been looking for, that's what I need, I just want forgiveness, I want acceptance, I want hope, I want to be loved, then when I say amen, you stand and you come. There will be people down here that'll talk to you. They'll talk about it with you. They'll talk you through it. That's what they're here for. Maybe that some of you are sensing a special call on your life to ministry. You may know very specifically what that call is. You may not know what it is. But you're sensing that God's calling you to something special, to be used by Him in ministry. We want to know about that. We want you to come as well. However the Lord is drawing, you come. However the Lord is drawing, you come. Respond to the gospel call.